blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Y'all know what it is. The real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. There is a reason why within all of the available options to the King of Glory, when he unfolds human history and initiates his created order, the first human institution that he establishes is the family, with marriage at the center. Because the family is God's primary mission station, the vehicle through which he builds his kingdom generationally. It is the primary institution invested, or should I say crafted, for this purpose. One man married to his wife in covenantal commitment for life with the capacity to bear offspring, should God bless the union with fruitfulness, it is the primary responsible unit for the evangelism, the catechizing, and the discipling of the children born to that union. The church's role is secondary to that and supplementary to that primary role. The church's role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but the saints are to execute the work of the ministry. Of course, what the church does is ministry as well, but as it pertains to what transpires in the home, the parents, with the father as the head of his wife, are the primary institution engaged in that. And as a society, we will never outpace the deficiencies that abound in our homes, in our families. But we have the expressed opportunity right now, every single day. But right now, let today be the day where all hands are on deck to fulfill what God calls us to. There are lots of things happening, like we'll get to it, but the announcement of a ceasefire, 10 days between Lebanon and Israel, that breaking just before coming on the air. You have lots of things happening all across our country, all across the world, but we must not allow those things to capture our attention and to detract it away from what must be primary in our spheres of influence. So as you're making your transition, for those who are already engaged in this fashion, the scripture encourages us, let us not become weary in well-doing, because God knows making disciples is real work. It's not usually publicized, fanfare, celebrated work. When you make yourself vulnerable and open someone to your intimate proximity and you invest yourself in someone else's life, man, that's real deal Holyfield stuff. But it's necessary. And in addition to it being necessary, it's so worth it. And most importantly, guys, it's a command of God. There's no question as to what can happen in and with our nation. And we will welcome the Lord to get a hold of us in our homes. So the word of God we go. We're going to begin the program today in Matthew chapter 22. A very familiar passage of scripture in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisees. And then, when he had shut them down, I should have said it differently. They stepped up to the plate after the Sadducees had tried to out-joust Yeshua. What a foolish exercise, man. So when the Pharisees saw that the Sadducees They swung and they missed. The Pharisees said, let me get a crack at him. And so Jesus proceeded to provide them the theological rope-a-dope. Because he didn't wrestle with an alligator. He didn't tussle with a whale. He didn't handcuff lightning and threw thunder in jail. He's a bad God man. Matthew 22, verse 34, this is what the scripture says. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This is such a profound portion of scripture for a number of reasons. First, when Jesus is queried about the law, he immediately refers to the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind. This is a foremost and great commandment. And the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many people have discussed, many writers have addressed this text because this encapsulation of God's law includes man's duty to God and man's duty to his fellow man. But if you look at it in the inverse, what you'll notice is that one of the things that Jesus is revealing is that man is incapable of rightly engaging his neighbor if he has an obscured vision of God. In the affirmative presentation, the first is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But when you invert them, the corollary, I wouldn't say inverted, but when you take the corollary of Jesus' instruction here, there's a revelation that an obscured or marred or deficient view of God will inevitably result in a flawed and marred engagement with one's neighbor. Something similar is included in Romans 1 when, let me toggle over there briefly. In Romans 1, very familiar passage of scripture, yet again, I'll read in verse 18. I'll probably dig into this a little bit more tomorrow, too. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within him, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Obviously, Romans 1 goes on highlighting all kinds of egregious Hollywood sins. But if we're not reading the scripture carefully, we may unintentionally de-emphasize what should be the pinnacle emphasis in this text. The pinnacle emphasis in the text is mankind's, in verse 21 bears this out, mankind's willful and knowing dishonoring of God. The willful and knowledgeable dishonoring of God, first made evident in the refusal to be thankful to him. That is the high, egregious sin of the rebellion, that you knowingly and willingly refuse to honor God. The additional things that are revealed thereafter are the inevitable consequences of man's dishonoring of God. What does that look like? First, you won't be thankful toward him. Well, the dishonoring and the lack of thankfulness towards him are on the same plane. So the first manifestation the inevitable consequences of refusing to honor God is you become futile in your thinking, in your reasoning. This futility in your reasoning inevitably results in your incapacity to deal with your neighbor the way that you should. Because now you exchange the glory of the incorruptible, incorrigible God for that of corruptible men. Corruptible man, and then crawling things, and then creatures. So then what happens? Your foolish heart is darkened. Depravity of the mind flows soon thereafter. Evil, envy, wickedness, dishonoring your bodies with one another. Confusion concerning identity. Ravenous lust. Degradation with one another. Working that which is unseemly, as the King James says. Being given over to reprobation. All of that flows from dishonoring God and refusal to be thankful to him. It's very similar to Jesus explaining the two commandments that work like this. Love God with all your heart, soul, might, and your strength. Once that is in first position, then you have the wherewithal to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you have an obscure perspective of God, if you have a fundamental misunderstanding of who God is, you will inevitably violate your neighbor. Which is why it's not surprising that the touchstone of regressivism is, because we reject God, we dishonor him and refuse to be thankful to him, then government becomes God. You see, because a proper view of God results in you embracing the notion that man's rights are pre-political. Man's freedoms exist before there's anything called government. Because man's freedom are intrinsic to him as a result of being made in God's image. But when you fail to see God properly, you will inevitably misuse and abuse your interaction and relationship with your fellow man, because now you no longer view rights as being pre-political, God-breathed, and inalienable. No, you view liberty as a grace of government. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, what government giveth, government can. Everybody said, taketh away. So this same government that affords liberty by its own graces will humanize or dehumanize at its whim. Oh, you say you're made in God's image? Not if you dread Scott. You have no rights to be regarded. Oh, you're made in God's image? Not if you happen to be in utero. You have no rights to be afforded. You see the consistent ideological reality that flows from a misunderstanding concerning God? You will inevitably misunderstand your neighbor. Having a deficient and obscured view of God will inevitably prohibit the ability to love your neighbor as oneself. A deficient view of God results in government affording freedoms by its own graces. It says, freedom for me and none for thee. It kind of looks like two-tiered government. It kind of looks like you abide by the law while I make and break at my will. You see what I'm saying here, guys? It is the inevitable reality. That's why when it gets down to brass tacks, the fundamental assessment is whose word prevails, God's word or man's word. That's what it all comes down to. And if we understand that rightly, we'll be able to zoom out and have the proper perspective from which to engage. Because a proper view of God is a necessary prerequisite to having a proper view and proper understanding of our fellow man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the entirety of the Hebrew scripture, the law, and the prophets. I've long said it's often described as the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. That didn't just show up in the New Testament. That goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. A proper understanding of God is necessary to have a proper understanding, standing, and engagement with our neighbors.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 112, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We are about 2 weeks away from the Entrusted Homeschool Conference in Waco, Texas. If you are in the area or willing to come to the area, I urge you wholeheartedly to join us at the Entrusted Homeschool Conference. It'll be a one-day conference Saturday, May 2nd. It's going to be an amazing time, edification in God's Word, a bit of practical articulation. There'll be breakout sessions, keynote presentations, the whole works. Dr. Brian Ray from the National Home Education Research Institute will be there as well. It's going to be an amazing time. Please go to entrustedhomeschoolconference.org to register. That is entrustedhomeschoolconference.org. to register. Then 2 weeks after that, we'll be in Lansing, Michigan at the Inspirational Networking Conference for Homeschoolers, put on by the Michigan Christian Homeschool Network. You do need to register for that one as well. You will need to go to michn.org. That's for mission.org to register for that conference. It will take place May 14th through the 16th in Lansing, Michigan. As I mentioned, we are going to have a tremendous time. There's going to be a time at that conference where I will minister to the dads and to the men exclusively. My wife will break off and minister to the moms and the women who attend that conference. Several keynote presentations will be offered, breakout sessions as well. We are attempting to be a part of God's bride being equipped to do what must be done. It's one of the ways you hear me talking about transitioning from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs on a daily basis. Well, the simple fact is cultivation of the mind essential to discipleship. The scripture we just read in Matthew 22 said we should love our Lord with all our minds. We cannot expect to have robust disciples that are cultivated if we continue to cede mind cultivation to people who are hostile to the Lord and His Word. That dog simply does not hunt. And in many ways, that is how we've gotten to where we've gotten. That, frankly, cultivation of the mind and the secularization of it has been used to secularize our country. And, you know, I'm just not trying to provoke anybody. I'm just telling you that's just the truth. That's just the truth. But we can reverse it if we will. So Lansing, Michigan, May 14th through 16th. Would love to see you there. Okay. I had a little bit of inside information about this because some of you guys know my colleague, Steve Crampton, has represented many of the pro-lifers who were persecuted under the Biden administration. And so with the Trump administration, he got noticed that they were doing an investigation, an internal investigation on the Department of Justice and how that agency was weaponized against people who advocated for the sanctity of human life. An 880-plus page report was released concerning the weaponization of the Justice Department against pro-lifers. But it turns out, according to the evidence that we have, that Biden's DOJ weren't merely trying to enforce the law around baby murder clinics. They were actually executing their pro-baby murder partnership. Mm-hmm. The evidence shows that the Biden DOJ was collaborating with entities like Planned Parenthood, the National Abortion Federation, the Feminist Majority Foundation, that the Department of Justice worked with organizations like this to follow and investigate pro-lifers for years to learn their travel habits, to find where they would participate in First Amendment protected speech, and then charge them. It is a remarkable, not in a good way, revelation to have come to the fore. Listen to and watch a brief report on this. It's clip number four. Clip four.
A new report says the Biden-era Justice Department worked with pro-abortion groups to target pro-life activists. The Trump Justice Department reviewed more than 700,000 internal records and just released a report it says shows the Biden administration weaponized federal law selectively prosecuting pro-life activists under the FACE Act. The report says the Biden-era DOJ coordinated with pro-abortion groups like Planned Parenthood and the National Abortion Federation to track pro-life activists, seek harsher sentences for them, and in some cases, withhold evidence.
We saw internal emails, internal correspondence, which is now part of the report, where Department of Justice prosecutors are working hand in hand with NGOs and nonprofits to target and go after pro-life individuals.
Guys, this is frankly remarkable. The evidence also shows that the lead prosecutor on these cases would often, and this is directly from the report, that would often help the pro-abortion group secure funding. The lead prosecutor in each of the individual case prosecutions would list himself as a reference on the organization's applications for private grants. Did you hear what I just said? The prosecutor who's working for the Department of Justice would, I'm dead serious. Bobby's saying, get out of here. The prosecutor who was leading the prosecutions in all of these FACE Act cases around the country for the Biden Department of Justice would serve as a personal reference for groups like the National Abortion Federation who would apply for private grants. Guys, that is wild. That is wild. Lawyers in the Department of Justice who absolutely know better, they would have to have known better to have gotten to the place where they were at the Department of Justice. They would withhold evidence from the criminal prosecutions. I'm going to explain this. Some of you know, some of you may not know. Prior to coming to the American Family Association, I was a major felony prosecutor. So I prosecuted homicide, sexual assault, armed robberies, murders, the whole deal. That there is law. Brady versus Maryland requires every prosecutorial entity to turn over to an accused party what's called Brady material. What is Brady material? Brady evidence is any exculpatory or mitigating evidence to allow the defendant to provide to develop for themselves the best defense possible, because in our constitutional structure of governance, that there's a Fifth Amendment privilege against self-incrimination. So the party that is charging someone with a crime has the exclusive burden to prove that crime. This is a contrast from the English system, from the common law system, because when you are charged in that system, the charge party has an affirmative duty to prove their innocence. Where our founders said, no, we're not going to do that here. If you accuse someone of a crime, you have a duty to prove that they did it. You accuse, you prove. That's how it works in the United States of America. Guys, it doesn't work like that in other parts of the world. And I agree that our system is not perfect, but it's better than what they have in other parts of the world. And so in a part of our constitutional jury trial system, that you have a constitutional right to confront witnesses against you. It's called the right of confrontation. And our legal system requires, if I'm going to accuse you of a crime, I have to prove it. And in the course of me accusing you of a crime, if I come across any evidence that either will exculpate you from the charges, which means that this is evidence that can help you to defend yourself against the charge, or if it's mitigating, which means that though you may be, the accused party may be guilty of the charged crime, the mitigating evidence will reduce the scope of the exposure to criminal punishment. I have a legal and ethical duty to turn that over. Every prosecutor in this country knows that. Also, every criminal defense attorney in this country knows that. If you know any criminal attorneys where you live, prosecutors or defendants, ask them about what I'm telling you right now. Abe said something on the radio about the Brady versus Maryland case, about the jurisprudence that requires prosecuting entities to turn over exculpatory and mitigating evidence. Have you ever heard of that before? Guys, I did it every day for a decade. Because I know what the law requires, when I would turn over Brady evidence, I'll place a copy of it in the clerk's file, in the clerk of court's file, so everybody knows the cases that Abe is handling, all Brady material has been turned over. To give you an idea what kind of Brady material, let's say, for example, I'm working a case and I have some law enforcement officers that have some disciplinary charges in their record, even though they were vindicated from those charges. I have to let the defense attorney know, by the way, this happened. Now, I'm going to file a motion in limine in this particular point. This has no bearing on this particular case in this while, in this instance, but I have a duty to make sure you know about it. Because that's my duty. That's my bar license on the chopping block. And we know now that the Trump administration fired four of these attorneys that were found doing this. But I'm going to tell you plainly, they shouldn't only be fired. Some of these people, they're doing these things, they need to be brought up before the disciplinary board to the state bars where they're members of. Because this is not high-level lawyering, guys. This is criminal law 101. Brady stuff, you turn that over as a matter of course. You have to deal with it anyway. Not only that, the evidence showed that the Biden Department of Justice worked overtime to keep Christians off of juries in their cases. Gee, I wonder why. Gee, I wonder why. This is another practice. Criminal practitioners will tell you. Sometimes if there's a certain pattern being employed during the jury selection phase, and jury selection really is a misnomer, because when you're conducting voir dire, you're really doing a process of jury deselection. You're identifying jurors that you want to exclude from the trial, which, by the way, is the most important part of any trial. You very rarely see that on TV. But it's the most important part of any trial, because really, if you have a jury that's predisposed against whatever evidence you present, your evidence don't matter. If you have a jury that's saying, I don't care what you say, I'm not convicting, or I don't care what you say, I am convicting. No, you want to make sure you go through the adversarial process with the prosecution side and the defense side, contending to try to get a jury to be able to neutrally and objectively assess the evidence presented at trial. But the evidence shows that the Biden DOJ intentionally sought to repeatedly exclude Christians from juries just because they happen to be Christians. Again, not laughing because it's funny. This is another one of those laughing and keeping crying phenomenons. Because a lot of this stuff, we knew. A lot of you listening to me right now, you felt this. You saw it. It's like, man, why would you show up at Mark Houck's house at 4 a.m.? With SWAT team gear on. This man don't have any criminal history. And you're going to draw him out at gunpoint in front of his family? Why would you do that? Instead of just contacting his attorney, if he's charged, have him surrender at a particular place. Nah, we're not doing that. We want to perp walk him. Why would you do that? Intimidation. Intimidation. It turns out that the Department of Justice was serving as the muscle for Baby Murder, Inc. Guys, that is absolutely disgusting. That is absolutely despicable. Many of you, we'd cover stories on the air. You would send me notes, send me emails, send me, why is the federal government turning a blind eye to all of these pregnancy resource centers, these crisis pregnancy resource centers that are being vandalized, that are being bombed, that are being, the workers are being terrorized, they're being harassed, and nobody's saying anything about it. But you have literally an 80-something-year-old grandma who's being tried and sentenced to prison in Washington, D.C. Prison? Again, a grandma with no criminal history? And now we have the evidence as to why. Guys, this is disgusting. This is disgusting. And I'm planning to get to this later in the show because Justice Clarence Thomas delivered a powerful speech at the University of Texas this week. And there's a reason why regressives, and you guys know that I call people who identify themselves as progressives and historical progressives as regressives, because they're not advancing mankind or our nation in any particular fashion. They are sending mankind and our nation backwards. And in fact, Justice Thomas called it retrogressive. Kind of sound like you've been listening to the corner, you know what I mean? I see you, Justice Thomas. You don't want to completely use regressive, so you want to throw that retro in there. Hey, it's cool with me, my man. You got lifetime tenure. I ain't mad at you. But he points out in the remarks you're going to hear that it's interesting that regressives despise the American people. You know, Woodrow Wilson, man, this guy, I loathe his presidency. Loathe his presidency. He complained that we in the United States of America do too much by vote and too little by executive action. He desired for the American people to become more like the German people, more docile. More docile. Let me get that other descriptor he used. Docile, and here we go. Let me pull it up. He said docile. See my pages. Let me give you the quote. I was going to do it later. Yes, here he goes. Woodrow Wilson, before he even entered politics, this is Justice Thomas said, quote, would describe the American people as selfish, ignorant, timid, stubborn, and foolish. He lamented that we do too much by vote and too little by expert rule. Woodrow Wilson proposed that the people in America be ruled by administrators who use the people as tools. And he aspired for the American people to be more like Germany, where they were, as he said, admiringly, more docile and acquiescent, end quote. Docile and acquiescent. Well, I'll tell you, bump that. Zombies. Yeah, he wants us to be zombies. Remember on this show, I told you guys, the United Nations admitted in a small print writing that they knew when Schmoebel was happening that, you know, social distancing and those masks had no efficacy concerning COVID-19, but they wanted to normalize, to standardize their suggestions anyway, because they wanted to see how readily the people of the world would comply. That's what they were trying to measure. How readily would the people in the world comply? Well, I want to say, much to Woodrow Wilson's chagrin, that we, the people of these United States of America, we ain't with that docile and acquiescent stuff. We wasn't with it with King George, and we ain't with it now. We stand on truth. God's infallible word is the buckler of truth for us.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Hi, I'm Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist on Christ in Prophecy. Can you see the signs of the times multiplying all around? Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. To stay up to date about unfolding events and get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, listen to Christ in Prophecy here on American Family Radio. Join us Sundays at 11 a.m. Central as we reveal the prophetic hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the Bible's warning about God's coming wrath to those who don't yet know him.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I alluded to this already. Man, this show is moving so fast, because I have to talk about Clarence Thomas, but I also want to talk about, I was talking to Bobby during the break, that I'm starting to see things a bit more clearly, at least I believe I am, on the world stage with President Trump's moves, and how there's a kind of a consistent through line from his first term. I think the 2020 scheme, you know, to quote George Stephanopoulos, the not widespread cheating. It was cheating, but it wasn't widespread. Yeah, right. Anyway, I don't want to get derailed on that, distracted with that. There's a consistent through line from President Trump's first term to now, and an effort to really rebalance things on the global stage, with the primary focus being a benefit to the United States of America, which will inevitably be a benefit to the rest of the world. But in order for them to recognize the benefit it is to the rest of the world, it requires them to take off their globalist glasses. You know, it's kind of thing, you have somebody who had like a lower extremity injury, a leg injury, let's say they had a cast on for a while, and they've been using crutches. They say they want to get better, but they don't want to let go of the crutches. You know, but they cut the cast off, but they still got the crutches. They say they want to walk, but they don't want to put their full weight down on the injured foot, you know. And President Trump is like saying, man, y'all got to walk at some point. You got to walk at some point. It's better for you and for the rest of the world. And in the process, if it allows me to put vice grips around our greatest existential threats on the global stage, that's an added benefit. I've long said the president needs to have a vision that supersedes his time in office. And I think that there are steps being taken in that direction, but I also think there has not been a cohesive presentation of this to the American people. And I think that the president's, let me be more specific, the enemies of freedom and the enemies of America really are trying to play a waiting game. Because they want to see how much can they meddle and get the American people to be divided and kind of pull, you know, from a Jeff Probst survivor, you know, to outlast, because they're not going to outwit. So they're going to try to outlast. Man, we got to just hold on till this dude's out of here. The Hurricane Trump can only go for about 18 more months, so let's hold on. And let's throw as many cogs in the wheel as we can in the meantime, because they're sure ain't outwitting. They're going to try to outlast. But maybe I'll get to that. But I want to go here. Yesterday, Supreme Court Justice Anthony. Clarence Skinner. Thomas.
Skinner for the win.
No. This is not Mr. Ice Cream Man. Where's Chuck? God love you. Mr. Biden, Chuck said, oh. No, we're not doing that. Justice Clarence Thomas was invited to deliver remarks at the University of Texas at Austin yesterday to commemorate the 250th anniversary of our Declaration of Independence. And I have a transcript of his remarks, and we have some audio from it. But in reading Justice Thomas's speech, it sounds a lot like some stuff you've heard right here on the Hamilton Corner many, many, many times. Like, for example, he begins his speech by saying the Constitution is the means of the United States government, but it is the declaration that announces the end of our government. It's very similar to what I often say. The mission and vision statement of our nation is the declaration. The Constitution is the implementation vehicle. That's literally what he's saying. He goes on, quote, the Constitution achieves this purpose by protecting our natural rights and liberties from concentrated power.
It's a vision and mission statement.
That's right. Our Constitution creates a separation of powers and federalism, truly for the first time in modern history, to prevent government from becoming so strong that it threatens our natural rights. Federalist number 10 proposed the idea that the great threat to our rights comes from majority faction. Human history teaches us, alas, that numerical majorities frequently seek to control government and use the state to violate the rights of the minority. Because man is fallen and the desire for power was, as James Madison described it, sown in the nature of man, government had to be limited. For as Madison said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. But men are not angels. The slaveholders used the power of government to deny the fundamental natural rights of the slaves. The segregationists used the state to oppress the freed men and women, including my ancestors. As we meet today, it is unclear whether these principles will endure. Guys, that's a warning. That's a warning. I'm deviating away from Justice Thomas's speech to say my own editorial comment. That's a warning from Justice Thomas. Back to his speech, he says, quote, as we meet today, it is unclear whether these principles will endure. At the beginning of the 20th century, a new set of first principles of government was introduced into the American mainstream. The proponents of this new set of first principles, most prominently among them, the 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, called it progressivism. End quote. Now look at Bobby laughing at me. Bobby, that's the man's speech. I didn't send him the speech. I didn't write the speech for him. That's in the man's speech. It's not my fault. I've been talking about Woodrow Wilson this week, and the guys, they're making fun of me in the studio. Y'all should see him. Like the little boy, I'm going to tell my mama on you. I'm going to tell my mama. Back to Justice Thomas, yeah, sir. Yeah. Quote, since Wilson's presidency, progressivism has made many inroads in our system of government and our way of life. It has coexisted uneasily with the principles of the Declaration because it is opposed to those principles. It is not possible for the two to coexist forever, end quote. Guys, Justice Thomas was in the kitchen with the big gumbo pot and the big spoon stirring because he's saying you got to pick. You will either have regressivism or you have our Declaration of Independence because you can't have both. You cannot have both. Justice Thomas continues, quote, progressivism was not native to America. Wilson and the progressives candidly admitted that they took it from Otto von Bismarck's Germany, whose state-centric society they admired. Progressives like Wilson argued that America needed to leave behind the principles of the founding and catch up with the more advanced and sophisticated people of Europe. Wilson called Germany's system a relatively unimpeded state power nearly perfected. He acknowledged that it was a foreign science, speaking very little of the language of English or American principle, which offers none but what are to our minds alien ideas. He thus described America, still stuck with its original system of government, as slow to see the superiority of the European system. Listen to a bit of Justice Thomas delivering his speech in his own words. It's clip number 5. It's audio only. Clip 5. Go.
Progressivism was the first mainstream American political movement, with the possible exception of the pro-slavery reactionaries on the eve of the Civil War, to openly oppose the principles of the Declaration. Progressives strove to undo the Declaration's commitment to equality and natural rights, both of which they denied were self-evident.
The regressives denied the self-evident reality of natural rights. Justice Thomas continues, quote, to Wilson, the inalienable rights of the individual were a lot of nonsense. Wilson redefined liberty not as a natural right antecedent to the government, but as the right of those who are governed to adjust government to their own needs and interests. In other words, liberty no longer preceded the government as a gift from God, but was to be enjoyed at the grace of the government. End quote. This is why I said, guys, if I ever had the privilege of moderating a presidential debate, my first question to every candidate will be, where do rights come from? Why would I ask that question? I've already said in the first segment, because if the candidates can tell me properly where rights come from, then I will have a better and more clear understanding, and so will the entirety of the United States of America, as to whether or not they can clearly see what their responsibilities will be to their fellow man, to their neighbor. If they get the question wrong as to where rights come from, I already know it's a dead giveaway that they will inherently and inevitably abuse their fellow man in advancement of their own powers and prowess. Because you will either have the principles of the Declaration, which include the inalienability of rights, because individuals have God-breathed rights, God-given rights that precede government. If you miss that question, you're going to miss the entire rest of the test.
The rights of tyranny.
The other side of it is tyranny is inevitable. The only question is how many will be involved in the exercise of tyranny and to what degree? The government, back to Justice Thomas's speech, quote, the government, as Wilson reconceived of it, would be beneficent and indispensable. More from Justice Thomas in his own words. Listen to clip number six. Clip six, go.
Progressivism seeks to replace the basic premises of the Declaration of Independence and hence our form of government. It holds that our rights and our dignities come not from God, but from government. You will not be surprised to learn that the progressives had a great deal of contempt for us, the American people.
Dead on. Now, if you ever wonder why people ask me these questions, hey, why are these people advancing these policies? It's almost as if they hate us. It's almost as if they loathe regular people, everyday people. They can't stand regular people having freedoms that are protected. Why is that? Guys, this is why. It's a fundamental worldview divergence. That's why. That's why. Justice Thomas went on to explain when he says that, quote, it holds that our rights, progressivism holds that our rights and our dignities come not from God, but from government. It requires of the people a subservience and weakness incompatible with a constitution premised on the transcendent origin of our rights. As you just heard, Justice Thomas said, you will not be surprised to learn that the progressives had a great deal of contempt for us, the American people. Before he entered politics, and this is a quote I shared with you earlier, before he entered politics, Wilson would describe the American people as selfish, ignorant, timid, stubborn, and foolish. Wilson lamented that we do too much by vote and too little by expert rule. He proposed that the people be ruled by administrators who use them as tools. He once again aspired to be like Germany, where the people, he said, admiringly were docile and acquiescent, end quote. Now, let's spend a few minutes looking at Wilson's view, and this is a view he had before he entered politics, and it continued for the duration of his time in office. He lamented that the American people, we do too much by vote and too little by expert rule. His proposition was that the American people needed to be ruled by administrators who simply use the people as tools. Have you seen any similarity to the American populace being viewed by government actors and used by government actors as mere tools to accomplish the whims of government? You know, kind of like a government of the people, by the people, for the people, that any spending measures start in the people's house. Yet, the government is spending money on stuff the people have no clue about. So you get a doge in a place you come to find out that the illegal aliens are coming across the border and they're using your money and my money that they have confiscated via taxation to provide Social Security numbers and all manner of benefit that neither you or I have ever once consented to? You know, kind of like that? Let the people be subjected to administrators, but use them as tools. Use them as tools. Guys, it's coming out of the same playbook. I'm not trying to fixate upon some esoteric philosophical musings. But ideas have consequences, guys, and bad ideas create casualties. I don't believe the American people understand to what degree we are still laboring under the carnage that has been foisted upon the American people by the regressive movement. And much to my satisfaction, Justice Thomas rounded out his remarks by saying, quote, none of this, of course, by the progressives, was an improvement on the principles of the Declaration of Independence. Progressivism, in other words, is retrogressive. Retrogressive, as Calvin Coolidge said on the 150th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Justice Thomas didn't round out with a quote from Silent Cal, the same quote that I use to call them regressives from the start.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.